And the us word is believers. It is the church. It is the people who are saved. And understanding verse 9 is very important, because you may get the idea that God is going to try and save everybody. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, God's on the throne, God's in control, and if God in his sovereign wisdom planned to save all men in the world, he would do it. But that is not God's program. We know that from the rest of Scripture. We know that he has a church, the ecclesia, those that are called out. They are from every tribe and nation in all corners of the earth, and in every period and generation of the world's history. And those people will be saved. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. We're just about 20 miles out in the valley from Vancouver, and we are a church that is seeking to spread the good news of the gospel far and wide. We have been in our series on 2 Peter, the book of warning, the book that tells us that Christ will keep his promises, the promises of his coming again, and when this world shall be burned up with fire. That doesn't sound like good news, but it is the news of the gospel, because the Lord promised that he will not leave us comfortless. He would send the Holy Spirit unto us until that day when he returns. And it is this essential doctrine of the bodily return of the Lord Jesus to receive his people and to redeem his people that we want to look at here today. So stick with your Bible, open to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look together at this passage on fulfilling the promise of his coming. Well, we're done with the scoffers, thankfully. I think we've had enough of them. We're not going to buy into their wicked lie that the key to the past is the present. And we certainly don't want to join the ranks of those who are willfully ignorant. It's bad enough to be ignorant, but to be willfully ignorant, to just turn away your ear and your heart from knowledge and those things that God has plainly revealed, is certainly the mark of the apostate. Now, God's agenda for this world is altogether fantastic and fascinating. And when we stand on the consistent teaching of the Bible, we know that this world is heading for catastrophe. And that doesn't sound fascinating, and it doesn't sound fantastic, but there is not just the fact that God is going to wind up this world in a burning inferno, but that he has a program of a new creation and a new heaven. And so we are not called to be patching up this old world, but that we are called to build for the world to come. Another world, not this fallen, sinful, cursed, broken world. And we're not going to fall into the social gospel. We're not going to fall into the environmental agenda, but we're going to look for the promise of that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. Now, this truth on the future of the world will lead us to a very different mindset from the ungodly. For one thing, we will continue to believe that God is in control. Now, the carnal mind looks around them, they see the chaos, they see the troubles of this world, and they would begin to think, of course, that God is no longer in control. Somehow things have gone awry, and we have just a world that is on its own. But God's program is on target. And this falling away, these latter days of decline and apostasy, when men will follow their own lusts and stoop to awful depravity. They are predicted here in the Bible, and God is allowing this at this time. And the big part of God's program really is seen here in verse 10 and also verse 12. In verse 10, it is called the day of the Lord. That changes everything, the day of the Lord. Now, the same day is referred to, and it's called in verse 12, the day of God. Don't squeeze different things into those days. There is but one day, the day when the trumpet sounds, the day when the Lord will come in judgment, and it is that part of God's program. And so this world is hurtling to a day that is set. It is part of God's fixed program, and it is according to His promise. No matter what the scoffers and the deniers and the unbelievers will say, this world is headed on an agenda of the day of the Lord, the day of God. We learn also here that His long-suffering is not the cancellation of judgment. It is its postponement till that day, and then judgment will be meted out. Verse 9 is a very crucial text. It is a gospel text, and it is another aspect of God's program. The long-suffering of the Lord is not slackness concerning His promise, but it is God's long-suffering to usward. And I want you to underline the word usward. That is the key to understanding that text. And we have to ask the question, to whom is Peter writing? Who is he addressing when he says us or us word? And of course, we have to look at the opening part of the letter, where in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses to them that have obtained like precious faith. And the us word is believers. It is the church. It is the people who are saved. And understanding verse 9 is very important, because you may get the idea that God is going to try and save everybody. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, God's on the throne, God's in control, and if God in His sovereign wisdom planned to save all men in the world, He would do it. But that is not God's program. We know that from the rest of Scripture. We know that He has a church, the ecclesia, those that are called out. They are from every tribe and nation in all corners of the earth, and in every period and generation of the world's history. And those people will be saved. And so rather than saying God's program is to save everybody, but it feels, let's not go down that road. That will lead us into theological difficulties that we will regret. But it is better to put the focus on the word us word. Those who have obtained like precious faith, and those whom the Lord has given this faith, none of them will perish, none of them will be lost, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it is true that in general terms, God calls all men to repentance. Otherwise, God would be tolerant and give permission for men to sin. So all men are commanded to repent. But we also know that many are called, but few are chosen. And so in this verse 9, we see that God's program, He extends the time in this world for however long. He is long suffering to a wicked world to gather in His people and to build his own church. If you want to read further on this, I would recommend John Owen. John Owen the Puritan. I don't know if it's searchable on the internet or if you have that volume in his set of treatises that deals with the death of Christ, the death of deaths. And in that passage, he deals with this text and he points out that God's program is not universalism, but his program is his church, whom he will save. And of course, the Lord will not allow one to perish for whom Christ died and who is ordained to eternal life. That is God's program. And then, when the last soul is saved, when the last one is gathered in and the church is complete, then the end will come. Then that final day will appear, and the day of the Lord will appear, and the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this now is the blessed hope. The hope of the Christian in every generation is that, first of all, God's in control. He has a program to build his church, and while wickedness may increase in this world in the latter days, and it will, yet that does not mean God's program is broken down. It is his long-suffering. And in the midst of that ungodly age, the preserving, keeping power of God will be manifest. The Lord will find faith on the earth when he returns. And from other portions of Scripture, we're told about them that are alive when the Lord returns will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. We read about two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two shall be in a bed, one taken to the left. So there will be living Christians on the earth when the Lord returns. That's our hope. The church is not going to die. Sometimes we get the pessimistic view that we're living in such hard times and ungodliness, secularism, humanism, and all the isms of our day that the church is never going to survive. Well, I have no idea when the Lord is returning. I don't know whether it'll be in my lifetime or my children's lifetime or my grandchildren's lifetime or even longer. But at the time of the Lord's return, there's going to be his visible, living church, his witnesses on the earth. And that encourages me. And to know that not one whom the Lord will save will be left behind. Now we're going to look at this blessed hope tonight. And the first thing we need to do is to look at the expectation of the Lord's return. The expectation. In verse 10, Peter holds nothing back. He lays it all out here. And I think he is like many of us, after dealing with the negatives, after dealing with the lie of the scoffers, and he comes now to expound the promise, the truth of these events. He just takes delight in laying it all out. And he says here in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, the day of God is mentioned in verse 12, and you'll notice of the events on that day, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I make no distinction between the day of the Lord and the day of God. The same impact is there, the same results are there, and this is catastrophic. It is in keeping to the catastrophe of Noah's day. And that's the whole reason why Peter has spent time dealing with the catastrophe in Noah's day, because while the Lord will never again destroy the world by a flood, he is going to destroy the whole earth, the whole globe, by a fire. Now, the expectation of the ungodly is a mixture of two things.
Well, the lie of the scoffer, things will just go on as the same. The key to the past is the present, and the key to the future, again, is the present. Things will just go on the same. The other philosophy of the ungodly is that the world is going to gradually become a better place. There are going to be gradual improvements, and the world will become a happier, safer, more blessed place to dwell. And of course, there are scientific advances. We have privileges today that are just tremendous. Technology, travel, air travel, medicine. There are diseases that our generations before us dealt with that are no longer in the world. There have been great accomplishments in those areas. In many ways, the conveniences we have in our homes, we live better than kings and queens in the Middle Ages. We are have an easier lifestyle than people of hundreds of years ago. Having said all that, the world is not free from problems. Just go to the ER of any hospital of your choice, day or night, and with all the advances of medicine and technology, what do you find? You will find the ER to overflowing. Patient after patient after patient, whether it be physical injury or disease or some sudden failure of organs in the body, the medical system is overburdened. And so on one hand, we can say, yes, the world is getting better and there are advances and improvements. But on the other hand, we're not really any better. And there are not really any improvements in the big scale. The premise of socialism, and we'll take them as the full cousins of Marxists, and that's where they got much of their ideology, is that there's going to be gradual improvement in the world. And there have been many experiments in communism, fascism, Nazism, and all the experiments of the nations that have promised much and brought nothing but failure and misery. Nazism alone. It was said that the Third Reich was going to last for 1,000 years. It lasted about a decade, and it brought millions and millions of deaths and misery upon the world. And this is their idealism, that they're going to come up with a form of government leadership that is going to create either a perfect nation or a perfect world. It will never happen. This world will never advance beyond what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And the Lord went on to speak about famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and the beginnings of sorrows, and how people will betray one another, there will be disloyalty, there will be hatred, bitterness, acrimony, corruption, and cruelty in this world. And we just have to listen to the daily news to see the state of the world. One of the saddest little countries in the world today is the country of Greece. Greece was the cradle of learning and wisdom. The Greek philosophers, Plato and the famous philosophers that influenced many other nations at one time. And they were much in place when the New Testament was being written and played out. And Greece hasn't advanced. Look at its sorry state today. And it is the result of socialism. It's the result of corruption. It's the result of the depravity of the human heart. And whatever country you study, historians will tell you that no nation has prospered on a on a straightforward line for more than 200 years. You read of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And we get this idea in our heads in human thinking that when a nation is born, a nation gets on its feet and it has some victories in battle and gaining ground and territory, building ships and armies and social infrastructure, that nation will go on and on and on a straight line trajectory of increase and improvement. Never happens. It always comes to a point of crisis and disintegration. And if you look around the world today, even the promising nations of the world are in great trouble. In Europe, South America, Brazil, Venezuela, the countries that people were saying a few years ago, that's where to invest your money, and now they're bankrupt. We look at North America and U.S. and Canada, and we ask, can collapse come to these nations? And of course, we try to say, well, surely our confidence in human nature ought to be higher than to think that men will destroy it. But corruption and moral bankruptcy has been the destruction of nation after nation after nation. And so the carnal man's expectation is that this world is going to become a better place. Incrementally, slowly, perhaps with some reverses, but nevertheless we'll strive for to become a better place. It won't happen. And we've got to change our expectation from a better world, a world that will fix its problems, to a world that's going to perish, and get our hearts and our expectations on the world to come, that new heaven and a new earth. And I wonder, how are you building your life week by week? Maybe you are in business, maybe you are in employment and seeking a career, and you say, well, I'm setting just to make this world a better place. You could spend your whole life and all your energy and all your skills doing much of that and have some accomplishments, but one day it's going to be burned up. The Christian must have a different expectation. It must be upon another world, not this world. And no matter what success you or I have in this world, when it comes to the day of the Lord, it'll be burned up.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Goller. It is a privilege, as always, to bring the message of the Lord's Word day by day. I hope that you have been struck through to the heart on this message about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Yes, He is coming. He shall come in the hour when men think not. And that is the reason why we need to be prepared today and each day. Because in an hour that we think not, the Son of Man cometh. I wonder, have you thought about preparing to meet the Son of God in the flesh? He is coming in His glory, and every eye shall see Him, and every tongue shall confess Him, and every knee shall bow before Him. I do plead with you today to consider your need of the Savior, and your need to be saved, because there is that great day coming when every tongue shall confess Christ. Now some will confess Him as Lord and Master and Savior. Others will blaspheme Him, and they will recognize that He is God in the flesh, that He is Redeemer and Savior. But they will not enjoy His presence, and they will not enter into His presence, but they shall be shut out into outer darkness for all eternity. What then shall you do? Where then shall you hide? We read in Revelation of those who call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great wrath of God is come. you need a Savior today, and you need the Lord Jesus as your personal Redeemer. And I call on you to turn from your worldly ways and from your selfish ways to seek the Lord and to call upon Him to be your Lord and your Savior. You must do this personally. You must come by faith. You must come believing the promises that are in God's Word, those things that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That means they're absolutely sure because the Lord Jesus makes them sure. He is living to fulfill the word that He has left with His church. And so I bring to your attention the need to turn to Christ, to call on Him, and to seek Him with all your heart. And only then will you be ready for that great event when we shall see Christ. How happy will be the Christian on that day, those that are redeemed in the blood, those that are saved by grace. We may have faced the reproach of men in this world, but on that day we shall all be happy. We shall all be included in Christ Jesus, because by faith we have trusted, and the Lord will fulfill His promise to receive us unto Himself. And we shall be invited into the presence of God, and we shall receive that "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so today, make your peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Go to the cross by faith, plead the blood that was shed for you, and seek the mercy that is extended to you today. Because soon the door will be shut, the opportunities of salvation will be all gone, and you are not saved. Today, come, believe, and be saved. This is Ian Gollaher. I personally invite you to contact me, that you might be saved, that you might trust the Lord, that we might pray together, and if I can be of any further personal help, be sure to give me a call or send me an email. This is Ian Gollaher. All the announcements are coming up. May the Lord bless you through His Word today. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in Him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on His Word. Remember that to abide in His Word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.